Morning, everybody. In the Psalms, the Lord says things like this: the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. The wicked shall go down to Sheol, and all the nations that forget God. That's a pretty powerful verse. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. What I want to do tonight, or this morning, I'm used to speaking at night everywhere I go, college students, but what I'd like to do this morning is tell you a little bit of a story about how God got me into a fascination or a hobby. And that hobby has been to study the scriptures to know how does God deal with nations. And what happened in November was I bought this notebook, and I just started what I know about nations, and I wrote everything I knew about nations from the book of Genesis. Then I went back to Genesis and started taking notes on what I might miss, and then I did Exodus, then Leviticus, then Numbers, then Deuteronomy, and I just Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, and I'm making my way all the way through the Bible, and I have studied so much about nations and read books on nations so much that I just wanted to codify in my mind, what do I know? And so in November, I just started as a, just sit before the Lord and pray, and then just start writing, ask God to guide me. And so what I want to do is tell you, how did I get that fascination? And then I want to point you to three scriptures to hopefully you'll gain in my fascination a little bit. And then I hope that it will inspire you to pray for America. I think that we're at a place in our nation's history where we need a mighty movement of God over our nation. Do I hear an amen? Man, we need it. Do we not need him? All of our trust in everything else, God is systematically undercutting because we have not trusted in him. And so I believe that the Lord wants to speak to us about these things. I became a Christian in 1974. I grew up Catholic, Italian Catholic. And because of that, I knew nothing about the Bible, except for catechism classes. And you know how that is when you're young. You go and you listen, kind of, and you throw spitballs. But when I heard the gospel for the first time when I was 14 years old, it just fascinated me. And I tell you, it was 1974 because the early part of my Christian life, I was only into two things. I was into sports because that was a way to escape my family and the implications of what was going on and a broken family, and sports. Those were the two things I was interested in. So I either was playing basketball or football, and I didn't have an intellectual bone in my body. I was educated in a public school. And at the time, if you go back and look in the 1970s, Florida, I think we were ranked 51st out of 50 states. No, it really was bad. I think we were number 48 in education. I think Mississippi and Louisiana were behind us at that time in the South. Did not get a good education, and part of the reason was even if they did give a good education, I probably would have rebelled. And I got good grades, actually, because I was just, dumb enough to cheat. But what happened was after I became a Christian, God began to deal with me. Don't cheat anymore. Don't steal anymore. Those kinds of things. And my whole Christian life was revolved around just personally what God was doing in me. Anybody like that when you first became a Christian? You didn't think about everything. I had no thinking ability anyway. And so I got out, when I got out of high school, just think about this, in 1976, who was voted in President of the United States? Anybody remember? Jimmy Carter. And you know what? He ran on some kind of platform, and I only heard one thing that fired me up, that Jimmy Carter was born again, a born-again Christian. And I was like, I was born again. And if he's born again, that means Jesus is taking over America. Woohoo! You see, that's the way I thought. And I go pick up my basketball and play ball. But by the time I was 20 years old, 1980. In between that time being in college, I was introduced to a man named Francis Schaeffer. Anybody ever heard of that guy? And I read some books by him, and I was like, oh no, I got to love God with all my mind. I was trying to get away from that. And I really asked God, will you please teach me to read and give me a passion for reading? And I started reading. And then, you know, my guys were always campus ministers telling you, you got to have quiet time. So I was having quiet time. And then I read Francis Schaeffer. And then all of a sudden, I began to get this passion for the gospel to go around the world into nations like the Soviet Union. And I began reading about the Soviet Union, and I began reading about the Gulag. Anybody read Alexander Solzhenitsyn, Gulag Archipelago? I would read part of that book, and I'd go cry. Because I couldn't believe something like the Holocaust was still happening in the world. The evil. And still being an Italian, I get fired up like mad. I remember leaving the library mad. Wanted to punch somebody because I read Solzhenitsyn. And I would go pray. God, what are you doing in the nation? I remember finding out about prisoners who were Christians and trying to write letters to Russia. And I would write the letter with just scripture in it. Just, you know, the dog the Soviets, these communist jerks. You know, I was angry. But what happened was God began to build something in me to say, I want you to know what I know about nations. And I started reading. It wasn't an academic pursuit. It was just something in my heart. You know, because I wasn't going to do an academic pursuit, to tell you the truth. And so that's what happened to me. And so in November last year, I just said, God, I got to write all this down. So I bought a new notebook. And you see how scribbly it is? I'm just writing and praying and writing. And I know a lot. It's amazing. And I took all the books in my library and I stuck them in one place, all that I've read about nations. And there's more through the years. And it wasn't an academic pursuit, although people like Paul Johnson and Victor Davis Hanson, people like that, who are secular writers, I don't even know if they're Christians. I highly doubt it. But just reading them and learning about what God does with nations. How does he rule over nations? It's fascinated me. And so that's what's happened. And I read, I hope you will read this book by Francis Schaeffer, Death in the City. Anybody ever read that book? Death in the City. I tell people, read that book if you want to know what I'm doing in ministry. Because it is the basis and foundation of what I do at Ashland University. And I love that book. And so that's kind of what happened over the last 30 years, really from around 1978, 79, and in through the college years. And then I got to college, and I just kept reading the Bible. And then I started reading magazines, and I started reading books about nations, like Light in the Glory. Anybody ever read that by Peter Marshall? And I found out there was other people out there who wrote about and thinking about these kinds of things, which really excited me. And so God kind of brought me down to some main passages of the scripture that deal with nations. So let's look at the first one, and it is in Leviticus chapter 18, verses 24 and 25. And I'm just going to call this Sovereignty of God over Nations. Is God sovereign over nations? Oh man, is he ever. I mean, this is kind of an exciting thing. If you go back to Genesis chapter 15, this is what you learn. In Genesis chapter 15, God talks to Abraham and says, yo, Abraham, your descendants are going to be in Egypt for 400 years. And then I'm going to come and visit them and take them out. But he was going to do it when the sin of the Amorite was full. And so when the sin of the Amorite was full, God was going to move. And so I learned this principle. God moves in his sovereignty against the nation when their sin is filled up. Ooh. You know what I'm praying right now for America? That we got a pretty big cup. I mean a bowl. You fill up that cup And here's a principle from God. If the cup gets full, that next sin that drops into that cup, and any bit of that fluid goes over the side, final judgment. That nation will be destroyed. Do you realize in the scriptures today we have several books that are just dedicated to the destruction of nations? You know, three of the prophets, Nahum, was written to the nation of Nineveh. God said to Nineveh, I'm coming after you and I'm going to get you. Remember Obadiah? It's just one little chapter. You Edomites, Edom, I'm after you. I'm going to destroy you. And see, so there are books in the Bible that are just directed right at nations. But my question for God was, how do you judge nations? And so in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 24 and 25, are you there? If you're there, say I'm there. I ain't hearing enough people. If you're there, say I'm there. Who's going to read it for me? Not like Mark Hamilton. Mark Hamilton will come up here. You tell him I said this. He's got worse verbal diarrhea than me. He'll just talk your ear off, won't he? We weren't best friends, I wouldn't say it, but we're best friends. You got it for me, brother? Go ahead, read it. Ooh, is that not nasty passage? So you see, what was happening was the nation of Israel was taken out of Egypt and they were going towards the promised land. And God, through Moses, spoke in Leviticus. And he gave a list of the types of sins that God will judge a nation on. And I'm going to give it to you like this. There are three I's to this list. I don't want to read all the scripture Moses laid out for us, but just three I's. Okay, there are this: immorality, idolatry, and innocence. He says like this, take the innocence for instance. They would start sacrificing their children to the god Molech and to the Baals. Can you imagine taking your little baby here, saying, I got to get right with this god, so I got to kill my baby? When a nation starts doing that, killing innocence, God's ire gets up. I find it in all of the scriptures. I mean, God starts getting angry. And God says, I'm going to start moving against you. Okay, the other thing is idolatry. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. If God is not the Lord of your nation, you will not be blessed. That's bottom line from God. And he says it in all of these scriptures. It's a fascinating kind of thing. And then the other issue is immorality. And the issue with immorality here, and he makes a list of all kinds of immorality. We don't have to go into the whole list. But anything sexual outside of marriage between a man and a woman. Isn't that terrible I have to say that today? But nonetheless true. Gets God's ire up, his dander up, and he says, uh-oh, your sins are getting filled up. And I will come after you. And those are basically three ways in which God deals with nations. He looks at those three eyes. And those three eyes are going to get God angry if you do not walk with the living God and trust him in what he has revealed. It doesn't mean that people have to become believers in the Lord. They just have to follow these laws and they will be blessed. You go against those laws on immorality and you're going to be cursed. You're going to be in trouble. You're going to get God's dander up. You go idolatry, you start worshiping false gods. Forget it, you're in trouble. When you start murdering innocents, you are in trouble. And that's a basic framework of your thinking. As you're reading through the scriptures, you see, how did God deal with Babylon? How did God deal with Israel? How did God deal with Assyria? How does God deal with Rome, the nations of the world? How does God deal with nations today? That's a basic way that you can think about it. Those three eyes. What are they? Say it. What's the first one? Immorality. Unless I said idolatry first. I can't remember. What's the second one? Idolatry. And what's the third one? Innocence. do not kill innocent people. Babies are innocent. Babies are innocent. Okay, before I share with you the second passage of Scripture, I want to look at two passages of Scripture. So turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. This, I remember when I read this in college, and I said, God, I want to be like them. 1 Chronicles 12:32. This is God that is kind of listening through the 12 tribes of Israel and saying stuff about them and giving a genealogy and all that kind of stuff, numbers and all this kind of stuff. And then he says this about the sons of Issachar. He said, and the sons of Issachar, men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do. The sons of Issachar were men who knew the Lord and searched out the Lord's heart so that they might know what Israel should do, their nation should do. You get that? See, we are responsible every day for that for our families, right, men? Men of the church? We're to be seeking the Lord and searching out the Lord's heart for our families, our children, our jobs. What is the Lord God doing in our hearts and our minds and our souls? Where is He giving us scriptures, and how are we growing by faith? And we do this already. Lord, what do you want us to do? And we seek the Lord and we obey Him. Amen? Men, we do that all the time, but what about for our nation? See, God began to put that on my heart. Lord, Joe, do that for the nation. Do that for the nation. Okay. Boy, was I a dog. I was like, how am I going to do that? Remember? I was like the anti-intellectual. But when I was in college, I started getting this. I started reading books more. And the Lord began to teach me. And one more passage, Matthew chapter 16. I love Jesus jumped these people in his day because they did not know the signs of the times in which they were living. Matthew 16, verse 1. Are you there? Thank you. Who wants to read verses 1, 2, and 3? Go ahead. Look at that in verse 3. He says, do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky but cannot discern the signs of the times? I mean, here's these Jews read the Bible, the Old Testament, and they should have known Jesus was the Messiah. Amen? They could not discern the signs of the times. And so I want to show you something here, and this is important, okay? I'm looking at the sky. I'm looking at the signs of the times and say, okay, God, what do we need to know for today? And my goal today is to inspire you to pray. Discern the times in which we live, and let's get busy with Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit. Let's get busy and understand what He is saying. Not looking for signs. I don't need a sign. I don't need a sign from God to tell me what's going on. All I need is this book. It already told me how to discern the signs of the times. God told me how that cup gets filled up. I know how that cup gets filled up, and then the judgment will come, final judgment. See, most judgments in the Bible God shares with us are medicinal in nature. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, if you know what I'm talking about, raise your hand. If you don't know what I'm talking about, raise your hand. Come on, raise your hand if you don't know. Okay, let me explain it like this. The judgment of God that comes on nations at times are like this. He does them so that you will repent. Do you understand what I'm saying? He will cause you to repent. A final judgment is God's not looking for repentance. You know what He's looking to? He's looking to destroy you. You say, God does that to nations and people? Yes, He does. He does that. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles 36. This isn't one of the main passages. I'm just going to give it to you for those of you who don't know about medicinal judgments. and understand what God has been doing. I think God's been doing a lot of medicinal judgments in America. And we haven't been repenting. To make me mad. All right, everybody there. 2 Chronicles 36. I'm going to start in verse 11 because Zedekiah was the last king of Judah. It says this, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke for the Lord. Can I say something? When God talks about the kings in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, this is what he says. You know, so-and-so reigned so this long, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He walked in the ways of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. He'll name things like that. Or he'll say this. He'll say, here's this king, and he reigned this long, and he became king when he was 8 years old or something like that. It was always wild when they became king so young. And he said, and he did right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of David, his father. You see, so God describes the whole life of the king by either walking with God or doing evil in his sight. And guess what happens when they do evil in the sight of God? Guess what happens with the nation? Problems. Medicinal judgment. And then a final judgment. And so here God's going to talk about what did he do to bring medicinal judgments before the final judgment. So follow with me. Verse 13. He rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar and made him swear allegiance by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. Furthermore, all of the officials of the priests and the people were very unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations, which they defiled the house of the Lord, which he had sanctified in Jerusalem. And the Lord, the God of their father, sent word to them again and again by his messengers because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. And so, without going there, but in the book of Amos, God describes it like this. You know, I set a drought on one city and y'all ran to the other city, yet you have not returned to me. And I gave food to one city and I took away food from the other city and you ran to the other city, yet you have not returned to me. And he does this little pattern here about 5 or 6 times in Amos, yet you have not returned to me. I did this and this and this, yet you have not returned to me. I did this, yet you have not returned to me. Therefore, prepare to meet your God.
I never want to hear God say something like that. Well, I hope so, because I'm going in good grace, baby. Prepare to meet your God, y'all. Good, this is going to be a good day. Get to meet the Lord. But those people, it was not going to be a good day.
And see, it was the compassion of the Lord that he sent judgments on the nation to get them to repent, but they didn't repent. And here was compassion from God. He sent judgment, he sent prophets, he sent messengers. Verse 16, but they continually mocked the messengers of God. They despised his words and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, until there was no... What does your Bible say? There was no remedy. The doctor's looking at you and going, son, you got 6 months to live and it's over. There is no remedy. In 586 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar with his armies destroyed Jerusalem. And it was over. And it's a sad thing. Well, with that is the background and the context. Let's look at the second passage of Scripture, which I think is very important, and I hope that your heart will go with me there to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 1. Are you there? Who wants to read verses 1 through 4, please? And before you read it, let me just say something. Jeremiah was a prophet to the nations, all the nations of the world. When you read the book of Jeremiah, you're reading a prophet whom God wrote in the Bible to all the nations of the world. So many principles about how God judges nations and deals with nations and blesses nations and curses nations are in the book of Jeremiah. God intended it to be that way. And so here he gives me something that I just absolutely love, and it gives me direction in my life. Who would like to read verses 1 through 4? Yeah, go ahead. Here's the nation of Israel, and God is saying, and this is Judah, so this is the southern kingdom. The nation of Israel, the 10 tribes in the north, have already been destroyed by the nation of Assyria. Realize that? So you got to read in context. When it says Israel, don't think northern tribe. This is Judah. This is Jerusalem. And God has given us a picture. Here's this guy, you know, who is a potter, and he gets on the wheel, and he's making a pot. And he gets done making a pot, and he looks at it and goes, no good. So I got to remake a pot. Alright? Hear the word of the Lord. Verse 5. The word of the Lord came to me saying, can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand, O house of Israel. Now let me just say, I believe this is the way it is with every nation. I read the scriptures and what God says about nations. I want to tell you what. The Lord God is the ruler and king of all the nations of the world. And so he can do whatever he wants with the nation, but look what he does as a prophet to the nations. He speaks right to us in America. He says this, at one moment I might speak concerning a nation, that means any nation, or concerning a kingdom, to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. Do you realize what he's just saying there? God may declare, look, I am taking you down. And if you repent, what happens? The Lord will bless. But listen to this. Or in one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom, build it up, to plan it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good which I have promised to bless it. Now this is a key passage, folks, to pray over. My first key passage is Leviticus 18, just kind of a summary of what happened from Genesis 15 all the way up, then, and then after Moses going into that land. God looked at nations and says, man, your cup's full, you're done. The sin of the Amorites is full. Then God looks at us and goes, look, he will send messengers. And he will send people. I think it was Peter Marshall's dad. Light of the Glory, right? Who read Light and the Glory? That was Peter Marshall. I think the son who wrote it. I think the dad was one of the Marshalls. Was chaplain in the Senate. I read one of his. This is in the Senate. In the Senate. He is preaching to the Senate in 1942 or 43. You can go online, just look at his sermon. He's preaching them, and he's talking about the need for America to repent. If we don't repent, God will bring such a destruction to our nation. And I'm like, holy cow, God sent a messenger to America. God sent us Francis Schaeffer. Schaeffer said we live in a, what kind of Christian culture now? A post-Christian culture. And he told us what God would do to us in a post-Christian culture. Just think, he died in what, 85, 84? What do you think he'd be saying today? Maybe God took him out so he don't have to freak out like me. If Francis Schaeffer was here, he'd be freaking out right now. You see, and so God has spoken. And I think if you start reading some of the great pastors in our history and what has happened over the last basically 50 years since World War II. Guys, my heart is burdened. My mind is blown away by these things. And I'm asking God, I'm not telling you what's going to happen specifically. I'm telling you generally what God does. And God right now is working to punish us. How are we responding as believers and Christians? My last, how long do I have? Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 8. I'll give you time to ask questions, too, and we can talk about this, because I really think the church needs a conversation about this. We need to be talking and praying together. You guys are familiar with 1 Samuel chapter 8? And let me give you my philosophy on this, okay? When I go from Joshua to Judges and then into 1 Samuel, this is what I say. Government on the lowest level is what God wants. Okay? God is into individualism. I know that's a curse to say that today in the church. If I say that anywhere besides here among biblically literate people, I'd probably get in trouble. God is into individual people who are like Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, right? It's individual government. It's personal government. It's God in you, Christ with you. Who is my king today? Jesus Christ is my king. You see what I'm saying? And that was what happened with Joshua and going into Judges. And the problem in the Judges was there was no king in the land. You know, when I read that, I see people studying Judges and then they teach me Judges. And they're like saying, well, see, that was part of God's plan to bring a king. I'm like, no, dude, you don't understand. When Judges says there was no king in the land, what it's saying is like, are you guys so stupid you're like all the other nations, you need that king? That's what God is saying. He's saying, look, why don't you walk with me as your king? You've got all my law, my truth, my grace, my promises. And what did the people keep doing in Judges? Anybody know what happened in Judges? They did what was right in their own eyes. See, in their own eyes. Why am I into this strong individualism today? Why you need... That's what I love about America. America was kind of predicated on that. But we, like in Judges, what are we doing? Remember, I had some interns. You guys might remember some of these guys back in the day. Nathan Harrison, Jack Miller. I freaked them out when they were interns for me. Anybody remember those guys? I remember they're sitting there, interns, and I was like, they're graduated. They went through some of the ministry. I said, sit down. I want you to read the book of Judges. They're like, why? I said, that's what God wants for us today. Judges. He wants us to individually stand up like Joshua. Be like these men and walk with God and teach others to do this. Because they have a king. Amen? King Jesus is all. We have no king but King Jesus, King George. I love that. And see what happened when they didn't do that, when they didn't walk with God, and then they wanted a king like all the nations. Wow, what whiners. And you know what God was going to give them? He gave them Saul, who was a king like all the nations. And so God gives us a paradigm. This is a paradigm for all time. If you want a king like that, this is what you're going to get. Guys, this is what we got in America. So here, this is just a description of America today. Start with me in verse 10. Are you there? 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 10. I'll try not to cry, kick, punch, or as I read this. Okay, so pray for me right now, the pastor, who gets riled up. So Samuel spoke all these words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king, and he said, this will be the procedure of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and place them for himself in his chariots and among his horsemen, and they will run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands, of fifties, some to do his plowing and reaping, his harvest, and make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. And he will also take your daughters for perfumers and cooks and bakers. And he will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his servants. And watch this. And he will take a tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. Do you see government control? What is this? This is top-heavy type of government that starts controlling everything that you have and are in your children. And he will also take your male servants and your female servants and the best young men and your donkeys and use them for his work. Ooh. You see, volunteerism. Just don't get me started. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourself. But the Lord will not answer you in that day. I want to make this very clear. And I hope and pray to God what I say to you will make sense. If a government takes 10%, the government has made itself equal to God. If the government takes above 10%, what is that? They are superior to God. God was saying, here, they're just going to make themselves equal to me. You want government to do that? You see what's going to happen to you? And nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel. They said, no, but there shall be a king over us. And Samuel was like, there's already a king over you. What is your problem? You know what the problem was? They didn't want to individually walk with Jesus Christ, the living God, and to listen to him and hear him and walk with him and love him and be his man or his woman. And that's when nations go down. Well, those are the three key passages. There's many more. I mean, there's hundreds I could have pointed to. I'm telling you some that I use just as basis. Okay? So the first one is in Leviticus. Actually, Leviticus 18:20, God describes all these things and all these sins, and there's more. But they're the three I's. Okay? Idolatry, immorality, and innocence. You start doing that, God's coming after you. Okay? Secondly, Jeremiah chapter 18. God is saying, I'm speaking to all the nations of the world, and somehow a message is getting to those nations. I don't know how. But somehow a message is getting to those nations from God. Either from divinely appointed people, or just in his providence. People should be able to wake up and go, whoa. And you read history and you see this kind of thing. And then God says to us very clearly in 1 Samuel 8, he gives us a pattern how to do government and what not to do. So let me apply it to today. Okay? And I'm going to say this. I say this with all humility. I pray that you'll give me grace and mercy. This is what I see. I do not mind if you disagree with me. You disagree. That would be great for me to learn from you. Okay? This is what I see. Okay, first, early 1960s, we made a decision to throw God out of the public schools. We threw prayer out of the public schools, and since then, in public schools. Listen, I was in public school in the 1960s. I remember not only saying the Pledge of Allegiance, but I remember praying. I remember our teacher praying in public school. I remember our principal calling the whole school together so she could pray for the Vietnam War. And that God would help us, teach us, and show us what to do as a nation. 1968. I remember that. Hello, could that happen in school today? I mean, it's gone so far, they're even kicking the Ten Commandments out of every place. I mean, there was a teacher arrested last semester, I forgot what month it is, in Florida, because he had a Bible on his desk. Arrested. Went to jail. I call that idolatry. That's one I. We just got rid of God. And it's coming down the tubes faster and faster. Anybody see that like me? I'm looking at the nation, I'm going, there's a deception, there's a lying spirit in America that says, we got to get rid of those stupid Christians. Cannot let them in the public square. You know, and since I started reading magazines, you know, from the 1980s on, from Reagan administration all the way to today, Obama, I've been reading, you know, magazines like National Review and, you know, Weekly Stand or Washington Times, all these things. And I only read them. I read them every week because I'm trying to figure out, okay, God, what are you doing in the nation? And boy, if you could just pattern it from the 1980s to today, my, how we have fallen as a nation before the living God. Then in 1973, I think it is. Do you remember, Judge? 1973, we decided to commit the sin of innocence. as a nation, we codified in law, it's okay to murder your baby. I go, uh-oh, we got two down. And since then, you know, thank God there's a blowback in America. I mean, there's a lot of people just against this. Amen? I'm so happy about it, but it's in law. And it's happening. And now we even have a president, Obama, who, when he was a senator, advocated for the murder of babies after their birth. You guys know that? Man, if he has his way, so there's the other eye. And then in 2004 and 2005, sorry, I saw the third eye. And I've been waiting for God to destroy the baby. The third eye was immorality. And the Supreme Court codified in law homosexuality with the Webster decision in Texas. Judge, you know about that decision. I said it's over. Because in that decision, Antonin Scalia wrote, there now is no basis for truth in America anymore. Relativism rules the day. And he spurned and abhorred what they did. That's one of our Supreme Court justices. I know he's Catholic, but what he said was right and true. I saw the third eye happen. And today I see that we have a government that embraces all three eyes. And that puts the fear of God in my heart. Do I know what God's going to do? Do I know how he's going to do it? I have no clue. I'm telling you right now, I just humbly bow before God and say, there's a reason for us to mourn before the living God. And I remember Francis Schaeffer saying this, and I thought he was crazy. He said things were so bad back then in the 1970s that we should be on our knees in tears. Anybody remember that when he was talking these things? I was like, whatever. What? Be on our knees in tears for America in 1970? I was like, we're the greatest nation in the earth. We love God. We send missionaries everywhere. Are you crazy? Well, today, he's not crazy. Man, Francis Schaeffer's right. The thing that breaks my heart the most is that I get more angry than I do get on my knees and cry and pray for the nation. I know it's one of my sins I got to fight with. I get angry. Ask Mark Hamilton. When I call him on the phone, he's one of the only guys, and this guy down here, Mark Davis, there's two guys that I can call when I get real angry about these things. I call, I know they're godly. They help the crazy Italian come back to reality and pray and trust God and love God. My daughter, Natalie, is on the road right now going back to Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina, starting her second semester tomorrow, which is a Christian school. And I said, what's your biggest disappointment at school last semester? She said, Dad, I am around so many Christians, and not one of them knows how to get in the Word. Dad, they don't know anything about inductive Bible study. They don't know how to get in the Word and just sit down and walk with God and trust God and love God from the Word. And I say, girls, let's just get in the Word together. And they can't do it. They think, that's boring. We do that in classes. You know, my heart laments at the lack of just being before our God, like Joshua will say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the biggest repentance that I can pray for that God would bring to our nation is that we would just have dads and moms who do that again. I just want to get His Word. I just want to walk with God. I mean, all the differences between Christians, all those little fights that we have, all those things will go away if we just get with God together and love God and get on our knees and start praying for repentance. It would happen. Well, let me stop there, amen. And anybody have a question or something you want to bring up that you might have heard today that this is new for you, or maybe God touched your heart with something. Give me some feedback. God touched your heart with anything, or anything that you heard you'd like to bring up and talk about. Yes. Yeah. 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 Yes. Yes. It's terrible. And you know, and here's one thing I didn't want to bring up, because it just make my sermon even longer and longer. But this is one issue you should pray about. There are two types of judgments of God. There's the passive nature of God's judgment. You know what the passive nature of God's judgment says? Go do it. That's Romans 1. Just go do it. I'll let you just receive the consequences of all that sin. Okay, but then there's the active nature of God. When God sends the storm, God sends the earthquake, and God sends the nation against another nation. Okay, one of my fascinations with this is that I am a, because I've studied nations, this is what the secular historians say. I was just reading another one this week, actually last week, but and he was saying that the way you should judge nations and think about nations are two ways, economically and the ability to make warfare. And so he was summing up the history from 1500 to 2000. And he said, those are the two things. You notice how they always leave out spiritual? And I only bring this up to say this, Judge, is that I think we've been under the passive judgment of God for a long time. I think we're at a place now when God's active judgment is coming against. This is my personal opinion. But the reason I say this is because if you study military history and military, you would realize that we are in the most precarious situation we have ever been militarily, ever, in the whole history of the United States. And without going into all the details, technology and the ability of nations to make war against America and our lack of wanting to protect ourselves from those things, any day, I think we could hear from some city that it goes down to a nuke or biological or chemical attack. And it's sad. It scares me. Am I saying that's going to happen? No. I'm just telling you, when those doors open to God, and God can do anything to bring the judgment, economic collapse, we're at the most precarious we've ever been economically. I know you guys look at that. You know, I read your blogs and stuff that Mark puts up. It's amazing. And what that passage he brings up is about the passive nature of God's judgment. But when then God gets into the active nature, when you get to the end of Romans 1, like you said, they actively want people to do their stuff. You know, there was an image on TV about a year ago, not even maybe a year ago, in San Francisco, I think it was, where this woman had a big cross. Anybody remember this? And all those gay men were behind them, and one of them came up and smashed the cross and threw it to the ground and stepped on it. I go, well, that's an image right now to me of what's going on in America. That kind of behavior starts, the act of judgment of God starts. That's a good thought, Judge. Caleb. I am absolutely the wrong guy to ask. I have no clue. And it's one reason I'm sharing this with people, because I need people around me to give me wisdom. Caleb, I don't know what to do. I feel like I'm coming before the Lord, and I'm just saying, Lord, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. We've stored some food. Like, we're prepared that if the economy drops, we're going to be fine for 3 or 4 months. I can cut off anything. I say, get out of debt. I mean, here's the practical things I've done. I have no debt in my life. None. I mean, I could shut off everything in my house and live fine. and barely need any money. Are you there? I mean, you got to get close to that at least. Store some food. You know, I told Natalie yesterday, I said, Natalie, I know I'm being weird, but I'm telling you this. If there's an attack, and if the economy falls, you get in your car, you grab a few things, and you get home. You need to be here. I'll do everything I can to get you home. So make some plans. You know, so I think it's in, is it in 2 Chronicles 20? Everybody go there for a second with me. Second Chronicles 20, verse 1. It came about after this time, the sons of Moab, the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Munites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Syria, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is, in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout Judah. Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord, and they even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. He said, O Lord God of our fathers, art thou not a God in the heavens? Art thou not ruler over the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you. Is that not our hope? No one can stand against our God. That's my prayer. Didst thou not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they lived in it, and they built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you and cry to thee in distress, and thou wilt hear and deliver us. And now behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab, Mount Seir, whom thou didst not let Israel invade, when they came out of the land of Egypt, they turned aside from them and did not destroy them. Behold how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given us as an inheritance. O our God, wilt thou now judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And that's the way I feel. I feel like kind of like Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Anybody read that? I read it over Christmas break, Bonhoeffer's biography by Eric Metaxas. And I'm like, God, just help me to be faithful like he was. You know, I never trusted Bonhoeffer. I was telling Mark about it. I thought that guy was a liberal. You know, he went to Union Theological Seminary. You know, he got studied under Barth. You know, anybody studied Barth in college, or yeah, you have an argument with your Christian friends. I had my argument with my Christian friends. He's a good believer. He's teaching the truth. No, he isn't. No. After I read that biography, I was like, oh Lord God, he just, you know, he learned to trust God. He was born again. It was just amazing. I said, maybe, you know, God, maybe that's what's going to happen with us. We're going to have to be like him, and we'll have to suffer for his name's sake. So Caleb, I'm like you. I want to prepare. I don't know what to do. You know, I've done some things financially to prepare. But this may be bigger than that. And what do you do? And I'm praying that God will protect me from my worst instinct. I want to go out and shoot somebody. Seriously, I'm up to my ear with this. Anybody feel that way? I was like, ugh. I can't, I'm a Christian. I love God. I'm not like the world. And I just want to trust God right now and thank God and live in peace. And I'm crying out for peace and mercy. You know, but I know my nature. And so I'm just asking that. Put people around me to help me. Caleb, go ahead. You got something else?
I don't know if you saw the memorial service this week, but I saw Holder getting up and reading from Ethel. I'm president, second president. I've seen Obama's voice in the church. And I'm going, wow. They have a clue.
Yeah, they don't have a clue. I couldn't watch it because I get angry. I was like, Lord, I'm not even going to watch. I'll just read it later and trust God. And I've got to that place in my heart and soul. I'm just bearing my soul before you to tell you. You know, I get with Tim Durnan, our wrestling coach. I love Tim. He's a warrior. I was like, oh, God, I just want to go wrestle somebody down after, you know. I was just in shape as he was, you know. And it's just, I don't know if you get that passionate about something the Lord's shown you. That's the way I am with this. And I love our nation. I got children. I got a 12-year-old. Oh, God, what kind of nation is she growing up in? And it scares me. All right, anybody else have a question? I'm going to shut it down and pray if you don't. All right, a comment. Let me ask for three comments. Did you learn something about the Lord new today or something that just affirmed in your heart? Just throw out three things, please. I ask, you speak. Come on.
Get ready.
Get ready. Thank you. Affirm God's sovereignty over the nations. Very good. One more person. Pardon me?
Forgive.
Forgive. Amen. Let me pray about that. Lord God, we thank you. It is your sovereignty, Lord. We do have to get ready in our hearts. Help us to have forgiveness and love towards those who are actively pursuing the evil that will destroy us. You reap what you sow. America is reaping. And we're getting the whirlwind, Lord. And so we pray now. I know this group of people here, how much they love you and trust in your sovereignty. And oh, Lord God, I pray that you would just put on our hearts and our minds discernment how we can stand together as Christians to help each other, to be a witness to the world again. And Lord, this we might be like Germany in 1943 or 44. It may end up to be something like that. I don't know. Lord, it could be a real passive judgment and take a long time, but in the end, I pray that you would cause us to keep our eyes on you, that we would be fervent, independently dependent on you, Christ. Make the men of this church great leaders with discernment, that we might bond together as believers to know how to respond like the sons of Issachar, to know what we need to do. And Lord God, pray for the women. Give them great discernment. We need help. We need our women behind us, around us, to help us, talking with us, dialoguing with us, like my wife does with me, to help me know, oh Lord God, what's true, what's right, what's good, and what we need to do to protect and help our families walk with the living God. And Father, the biggest thing I pray is that if we have to suffer as Christians, I pray that we would suffer well, like Paul suffered. I pray we will suffer well like our Savior suffered. And for we have not resisted sin to the point of sweating blood yet. I pray that you would give us that type of resistance. And we bless you and thank you. We praise you in Christ's name, all the people said. Thank you.